I do want to extend a portion of God's grace and peace to you, and trust that as we've gathered this morning, look into His Word, we can learn some things that, or at least be reminded of some things that we probably already know, and be encouraged to continue to follow the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I would rather not be here. Now, don't take that personally, because Janet and I have been gone from Cedar Crest the last 2+ weeks, and so it would have felt good to be at home. But otherwise, I usually enjoy visiting here and worshiping with you. But I made peace with God about that, and so we'll just go ahead and proceed with this service as though I really wanted to come. I felt led to share from God's Word about the connection. What does giving, our financial giving, have to do with worship? How is it connected? As a deacon, you may note that I'm preaching about money again, or something connected to that. But money is an issue that we deal with, at least most of us do, every day. And so I think it's right and good that we consider that there's a right way to look at it, and there are ways that are not good to look at it. You know, as believers, our separation, we profess to be separate from the world. We profess to look at life differently than the culture that we live in. And I think our separation versus the world should be more of a focus on the direction that we're going than it should be on the distance that we're behind the world. Ponder that a little bit. And the reason I say that is because we focus on things that oftentimes are ignored in our culture. We look at things in a totally different way. And I think that's especially true about financial resources that have been entrusted to us. What is my responsibility to God? You know, my spirituality is shallow at best if my financial choices are made primarily to improve my comfort, to boost my ego, and to build my kingdom. And if I'm really honest, I think I'll admit that the affluence in our culture does influence me more than it should, more than I wish it would. And together, we just want to look at some principles in God's Word. How does God look at finances, or how does God want us to view especially the financial giving that we do? I think it's obvious probably from your annual business reports that your church ministries, that many of you are very faithful givers. And I would hope that this morning we can encourage you to see why, or to remember why you're giving. And to those of you that may not have a habit of giving, I'd like to help you to understand that it is in your best interest to consider giving, because it is something that is a part of our life, and it's something that directly affects how we relate to God. I think we want to get beyond the misconception that some people have, that the primary purpose of giving is to raise funds so that our church accounts stay in the black. I mean, that is not the reason that we give. I mean, that's one of the things that happens as a result of it, but that should never be the primary reason that we give. I'd like to remind you that giving is a spiritual endeavor. It's more than just a financial effort that you're involved in. It's connected to your spiritual well-being. And saying that, I follow that up with the thought that your spiritual growth is limited when you refuse or neglect to give financially, especially if God blesses you, which I think He has. You know, we tend to compare ourselves with other people in our community. I challenge you to compare yourself with a greater percentage of the world. I've had the privilege to visit two different countries in the last 7 months that are a lot poorer than we are, and it makes you feel rich when you realize how much we have been given. There are churches that avoid any mention of money during worship. Some people don't even pass the offering plate during the service. They put a box in the foyer or at the back of the sanctuary, and people put their money in. Some people might feel that worship is more spiritual if we don't talk about money. But I want to remind us this morning that Scripture teaches us that part of our worship, part of our service to God involves our money, that physical, you know, that mammon that we deal with every day. There are other people that make a bigger deal of the offering. One pastor says, "We pass the offering plate as a significant part of our worship here. The offering is as important a part of worship as prayer, as singing, as scripture, and as preaching." And I don't think you'll find the rationale in scripture that justifies excluding offerings from worship or for feeling apologetic about receiving offerings during worship. Just the opposite. There are many places throughout the spiritual history in its pages that the Bible equates financial giving to God with worshiping God. Herb Miller wrote a book about a lot of different scriptures. Well, all the scriptures, I think he tries to include all the scriptures in all of the verses in scripture that speak specifically about money and how it relates to the Christian. I took some of this message from that. I'd like to remind you that it shouldn't be a surprise that God expects us to bring something tangible to give to Him when we meet together to worship. I think it's a part of God's intent that as humans we remember who we are. And it's much more than the fact that God needs our money and somehow He doesn't have enough. I think it's a blessing that He has chosen to involve us and to include us and to allow us to participate in His work by giving. But I want you to look beyond that we have a need as humans to give. It's the method, I think, that God has chosen to help us to become submissive to Him, to recognize our gratitude and to exercise contentment with what He provides for us, and then to remember that it all belongs to Him. It's a reminder to me, I'll back up. God asks us to bring a portion of that which He has blessed us with in the previous week as a gift to Him when we come together corporately to worship Him. God knows our tendency to put or to allow money to replace Him in the affections of our heart. It's so easy to gravitate towards money and the things that it can buy. We think that it provides security for us. And it does. I mean, a sense of security, one that's false, one that does not last. But nonetheless, you know, we tend to feel better when our checking account has $10,000 in it than if it has $200 in it. So I think God does want us to exercise faithfulness, to exercise stewardship in the way that we spend our money. And it's wise to save money for difficulties that we can't foresee now. But in all of that, we need to trust Him. We need to recognize that it belongs to Him. So when we bring our gifts and we give of that which God has blessed us with, when we do that as we come together corporately to worship Him, it's a reminder to me of the ways that He is providing for my needs. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's also a discernible way for me to evaluate whether I'm willing to trust God and obey Him, or whether I selfishly cling to what actually belongs to Him. And then I also want to remember that when God asks me to give, it is first for my benefit, not just for His. He already knows where the affections of my heart are, and He even knows when my giving is done with wrong or ulterior motives. But if my giving is for the wrong reason, the solution is not to stop giving, but to change the motivation of my heart. I'd like to read just a few verses from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 8. After the conclusion of the flood, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of the sacrifices that were brought were not necessarily currency, but possessions that they had. It may have been animals. I think drink offerings were required at certain times. But it was resources that God had blessed them with were expected to be brought when you came into God's presence to worship. Numerous Genesis passages associate financial giving with worship. And the passage that we read speaks about Noah building an altar at the end of the flood and worshiping God by giving an animal and a bird as a burnt offering. Later in Genesis 35, God speaks to Jacob, verses 1 to 3 and 9 to 15. He says, "God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.'" Dropping down to verse 9, "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants. After you I give this land.' Then God went up from him to the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel." We notice here that Jacob worships and receives God's promise of many blessings. And he's also seeming to be promising to keep his family separated from the worship of pagan gods. God promises blessings on Jacob and his descendants. And Jacob responds by building an altar, and he pours out wine and oil on it. And he names this place Bethel. In Exodus 23, verse 14 and 15, the instruction comes, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. And then he says, none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. God is saying that during the three great Israelite festivals of each year, he says, never come to worship me without bringing an offering. These three festivals are the festival of unleavened bread, the harvest festival, and the festival of shelters. And then in verse 8 of Leviticus 9, Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Even the priests gave personal offerings at the first worship service outside of God's just completed tabernacle, in addition to the offerings that the people brought. This would indicate, I think, that God does not exempt the clergy from also bringing an offering when they come to worship. Numbers 18, verse 25 and 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So even though the priests were expected to live off of the tithes that the people brought, they were yet required to give a tenth of the tithe which they received. We go further. The book of Psalms, the 96th Psalm, 8 and 9. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Notice the connection between worship and bring an offering. Now, I think we want to be clear that it's not God's intent that we get the idea that somehow we bring an offering to become acceptable. That's not the teaching at all. That somehow we can purchase our position that we have before God. But it's a response of what God has done for us. And it's a recognition of who he is and of the fact that we are his people and we recognize his goodness to us. Going on into the New Testament, the 11th chapter of Mark, verse 15 through 17, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry waves through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. What made it a den of thieves? It seems like Jesus was here driving out the merchants who were buying and selling. They were using the temple as a place of conducting business. And they were using as a place to become rich. They were requiring of pilgrims that came to worship, they were requiring them to buy specific animals. The animal that you brought here, that doesn't pass. You have to buy another one. And then they had the priest and the money changers, it seems, had a, a racket going here where they were, the priest would not accept the gifts that the people brought. You have to buy from over here. And it was contrary to the will of God, because that's not the intent that God wants his house to be used for. The temple area was filled with profiteers who worked in cooperation with the priests and robbed the pilgrims by forcing them to purchase approved sacrificial animals and currencies for the temple tax, and they did this at inflated prices. Jesus is once again saying, as he so often does, that authentic giving is a matter of heart attitude, and authentic giving should always reflect the character of God, the character of mercy and grace and the goodness with which he bestows his blessings to all people. It's not merely a matter of fulfilling a ritual by purchasing doves to be sacrificed. God always looks at our heart. And even today, when we bring our gifts, when we bring our offerings, God, I think, wants each one of us to evaluate within our own hearts, what does God want me to give? And we don't look to our neighbor, the person seated beside us, to determine how much we give. Because God deals with us each individually where we are. I would like to just put in a word of encouragement to you as parents, that you initiate specific teaching to your children at an early age about the principles of stewardship and of giving. I think if you give your children an allowance and you fail to guide them in developing the habit of tithing or giving, then you're setting them up to become selfish individuals. You prepare your children for life, for a life of joy and much fulfillment, when they learn generosity and they learn to share. And you need to be intentional about teaching them about things such as this. Use the normal experiences of life to model to them the values of honesty and diligence and integrity, and help them to understand why you make the decisions that you do. That has the potential to impact them and to influence them for the rest of their life. Teaching children about money is a critical part of their training. You know, if you always just make the money decisions and you always do it for them, maybe you know better what the wise decision is to make. But I think it's probably a good idea for you to give them some opportunity to make some unwise decisions, and then to learn the consequences of those decisions. Better to do it when they're young and they can catch the lesson than wait until they're older and not have any experience at what they're attempting to do. Teaching children about money is a critical part of their training, because a person's attitude toward finances is an indicator of his or her heart. The way you spend your money says what's important to you. It says what's important to me. I mean, there's a sense in which I sort of reject that. I don't like that. But what's important to us is where we put our money, is what we spend our money for. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where you put your money, that's where your heart follows. In his teachings and parables, whether the rich young ruler, the lost son, the widow's mite, the sheep and the goats, or many others, Jesus taught that what we do with our money and our possessions is a direct reflection of what is in our hearts. Our checkbooks are like thermometers, measuring the heat of our love and commitment to God and to his principles. Our Lord emphasized that we cannot serve both God and wealth. He says in Luke 16:13 that you will serve one or the other. Your heart will be devoted to the one you serve, and your actions will demonstrate which one you are serving. You know, if we allow our children to buy into the world's way of handling finances and what progressive generational thought is currently teaching, they automatically will learn the principles behind those methods. Then those are the principles that they will apply to the rest of their lives. In other words, their hearts will follow where their treasures have been buried. However, if we teach our children God's ways of handling finances, they'll learn God's principles and be able to govern their whole lives according to those principles. And I think another important part of our children's financial training is showing them the importance of the local church. If we teach our children through instruction and example to give to the church, it gives us the opportunity to teach them their place and responsibility in church. It also allows us to teach them about the role of the church and the church community in their lives. Teaching our children to give helps introduce them to what we call the first principle. The first principle is that God is our provider. You know, it's not my employer. It's not my ability to earn a good living. But remember that God is the giver. He's the one that provides for us. Our incomes, our savings, our jobs, investments, and possessions are not our wealth or security or source of provision. These things may be the way that God provides for us, but we are not to set our eyes on them as our means of support. I think we all identify with the bad taste that is associated with religious leaders living lavish lifestyles as a result of charitable gifts that were the result of dishonest appeals to unfortunate people. And I think it's of utmost importance that as leaders we represent the character of God in all honesty and with integrity and transparency. We should feel a responsibility to choose wisely the organizations that we as a church support. And that's the beauty of working together as a team. It's not just one person making a decision to help finance his own pet project. And I think even the annual reports is given each year is one way that your leaders attempt to be accountable to you as God's people who entrust them with the responsibility to handle those weekly gifts that you bring. Jesus said when he came that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came with the good news that God seeks each of us, asks us to wholeheartedly put his kingdom first in our lives, and promises to meet our deepest needs when our life focus is on him. I came across a reading recently that gave me pause to think, and it was about knowing God through giving. It was written by Sid Litke, and he proposes that our giving is very instrumental in our relationship with God. It's connected to how we understand God. And I think I'll just read that because he says it so well. And I'm quoting, he says, it was entitled Knowing God Through Giving. He said, giving is a spiritual issue and in fact, a relational issue with God. In order to truly yield to God's ownership of our possessions, we must evaluate carefully what may be the most telling evidence of our stewardship, the part that we give. Just as we decide on what we spend on an appliance or how much we will put in a savings account, we also have to decide how much money we will give. And then he notes something that I want you to catch. Even to give nothing is a decision. Many see the responsibility of giving as a burden. How sad that it is in light of Paul's reminder that God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is actually a relational decision. In the process of making giving decisions, we really establish our agreement with God about stewardship. As we continually decide to give to God as his children, and as God's stewards, giving decisions are simply a matter of thinking through how he wants us to allocate his money. An amazing benefit of giving as stewards is that it releases us from the real burden of our own financial needs. As we learn to trust God through giving, we can live confidently on what is left because we know that God is taking care of that. Giving is a freeing experience as it connects us more closely to God relationally. The ultimate outcome is that those who give as stewards experience a sense of intimacy with God that all followers of Christ long for. Giving becomes worship. Giving becomes a way of saying thanks to God for his grace and promised provision. Giving becomes a deep part of our personal connection to God, unquote. That the prime purpose of our giving of our money to God in worship, it's not merely so the church can pay its bills or accomplish ministries, but so that we put something else first ahead of God who gives us life that is abundant and whole. You know, I hope that as God's people, we don't view the offering as a, especially as leaders, let's not view taking the offering or receiving the offerings that people bring. Let's never view that as a necessary evil or just something that we have to put up with. But recognize that it is a very important part of worship. And I appreciate the way that we make it that, right in the middle of the service, almost. It seems to me that we're remiss in our duty if somehow we reduce the awesome opportunity, this awesome opportunity, to a routine passing the plate. It's just something that we, a motion that we go through, and something that we have to do to pay the bills. It's most unfortunate to hear remarks such as, "We wish we didn't have to do this, but after all, it takes money to run the church." Let's look at it as an opportunity to participate in God's work, the amazing work that God is doing in our world today. You know, God could have chosen other ways to finance his work or the work that he wants to do with people. But he has chosen to give us the opportunity to give in a way that it helps us not to become overly attached to these physical possessions, and also to use that at the same time to allow us to participate in the great work that he is doing in our world today. I'd like to close with a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verse 15, the last verse, after Paul has spoken about the blessing of giving, how God loves a cheerful giver, and he gives much encouragement to the church to give, he closes that portion of Scripture with sort of an unusual verse. Just sort of out of the blue, he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And I think the reason he does that is he's recognizing that God has modeled to us exactly what he's asking us to do. God is a generous God. And when we open our hands and we freely share of what he has given to us, we're but reflecting what God has already done to us. We're reflecting his character when we're willing to do that. And I think we are also, when we do that, we are putting our trust in God to provide for us. We're saying, we'll do what you ask us to do, and that's to put you first in our lives, and then we'll let you take care of the rest of the needs that are in our lives. And that's really where the blessing is when we... There's a greater blessing in that than there is in trying to take care of ourselves, because we usually don't do a very good job of it. And so God is much better able to provide for us when we trust him than we can do ourselves. Would you kneel with me in prayer? Lord, you are a gracious God, one that has provided so much for us. Lord, we acknowledge that we do not deserve the place that you have given us in life, the rich blessings. Lord, we represent a very small percentage of the people in this world that you've created, and yet you've given us so much. And oftentimes we hoard it and we use it for ourselves. Help us to recognize that you want us to live generously, to share of your good blessings with others, and that only as we do that do we attain the purpose that you have created us for. And Lord, as we give, I just pray that you would help us to realize the ability that that has to improve our connection to you and our relationship to you and our dependence and our trust in you. Lord, to realize the blessing that it is to trust you and not to depend on ourselves. Guide us, direct us. We honor you for the way you have directed this service, and I just pray that you would guide us as we go from here, each of us in our relationship with you, wherever we are, Lord. We do want to faithfully walk with you, we want to follow you, and we want to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.